Today I'd like to continue this series that I started on David. I started it earlier, I think I even started last year. And I'm basing most of my analysis on the Bible study, David, A Man After God's Heart, by Charles Swindoll. And this sermon's entitled, David the Fugitive, Part 3. David the Fugitive, Part 3. We're going to cover a topic in this sermon that isn't usually clear to us as we read the stories about David. Understanding he authored the Psalms, he was a very successful king of Israel, and we have many stories about him. He had many successes that we're impressed with. But today, I would like to talk a little bit about probably the human part of David and us. That is, what is life about to us? I'm going to relate all this to what life is about to David as the fugitive. And David was a fugitive from Saul, as Saul tracked him down to try to kill him. He went into hiding in caves. He lived in different towns and actually seemed to change his allegiance and gave the illusion of killing his own people, the Israelites. So, with that in mind, what is our life about in today's world? The world today would have us think that life is about living in a beautiful home, driving beautiful cars, having beautiful children, and having money to spend, and always dressed perfectly, and with all the best jewelry and plastic surgery to make us look younger and more beautiful than we really are. From a biblical perspective, which is God's perspective, life is more simple. It's about two very simple things here if we want to understand how we can align ourselves with God. The first point I'd like to make here, the first challenge I'm going to give you is, who is it are you trying to please with your life? Ask yourself that question. Who is it you are trying to please with your life? Are we seeking God with a pure heart, vertically focused, or are we compromised with the world and trying to please a humanistic source? When you think long enough about this question, it will have a lot of relevance with our religion and our religious life and our relationship with God. That's the first challenge question. And I'll take these questions through the whole sermon here. The second challenge question is, what is the security blanket you use to protect yourself, avoiding God while he reaches out to trust him every hour of every day? What is the security blanket you use to protect yourself, avoiding God while he reaches out to you to trust him every hour of every day? Again, I want to show that these are challenge questions for you to think about in your relationship to yourself and your relationship to God. The world contaminates us as we live in it. These questions will help reveal some of that contamination. Again, I want to the New Testament preaches us to keep ourselves separate from the world. Very, very difficult to do. This week, we were exposed to the world. We lived our lives. And God graciously brought us here, all here in one place, on the Sabbath. Do we think last week that we lived in an almost perfect submission to Jesus Christ and God the Father? Did we live in almost perfect submission to him? Would he be pleased with everything we did? I think we all agree that we did not succeed in that task. We fell short in some areas. Question to you, and my challenge to you is, do we know the areas we fell short in? Do we know where we didn't measure up? God does. He knows the areas we fell short. Today we're going to try to see some things from God's perspective using David as an example. Even though David had a very pure heart, he did falter. And we know he did. Today we're going to see how we can learn from the falter that he had and learn how to try to detect some issues in ourselves. And so the key word for today is compromised. Are we compromised? So let us first review what key characteristics to being a Christian are. It's important to kind of level set ourselves to find a foundation in that measuring stick that we should be measuring to, the true rock of God. Let's turn to 1 John 5. And then verse 19, please. Please join me there. And we'll just review the key scriptures here that talk about what a true Christian really is. The Bible has lots of stories in it, and when you read those stories, these scriptures will come true. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God. That's us. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's a difference between us and the world. We can't think that growing up and living in this world, whether we were in the church or not, that time hasn't influenced us and planted in us things in our minds that make us friendly to this world. Let's turn to James 4. And I think it's pretty clear here in James 4. The situation that we're kind of in. James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God, with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We live in this world every day. Are we always looking to please people and please organizations and please our bosses in the world? Here is who we really are and the standard going forward. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. That's a few pages over from where we were. Highlight some of the standard here, what we really are. In 1 Peter 2:9, again, we are of God. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy, the definition meaning set apart. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We must remember that we've been called by God, and that many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, few are chosen. Why is that? We're living in this world, and we can become compromised. We're living in this world, we have to be meek. We have to live God's way and let God run our lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. God is the one we're trying to please. If we don't feel joy in our heart when we're doing things that please God, we haven't really grown the way he would like us to grow. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 27. Because we are the weak things of this world. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, those are worldly positions, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty in the world. I'm adding a little bit of context here. Just realize that everybody around us is running towards their destiny. All the population is running towards their destiny and towards their vision and where they want to be. We have to be careful not to join them in that quest. It's advertised all over the place, all over the world we live in the grocery store, on the TV, on the internet, even on our phones. It's advertised everywhere. Everybody is being told where everybody else is going. We can see them. You can see them walk the red carpets. You can see them on the pictures of them walking in their beautiful lawns of their front yards, driving their beautiful cars. You can see them doing all these things. We have to be careful not to learn from them or join them and follow them. And if we do choose the things to do in this world, the things we should choose that are acceptable to God. Do you think chasing wealth, chasing the beautiful things, are things that God wants us to do? He wants us to look at and respect the beauty. But chasing them, I think, is a different story. He would reward us with best gifts. And sometimes you don't even ask for the gifts and it rewards them. Let's go to Matthew 7. The whole world is chasing. They're chasing something. Matthew 7. The whole world is pleasing each other. Their hearts are tuned to each other. The hearts are tuned to the tasks or the objectives that they've learned through their lives of living in the world. And they're all running head breakneck speed that way. Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. We, on the other hand, have to do something completely different. We are separate. We are holy. We enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, many, many who go in by it. They're all around us. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We want to be the few. We can be deceived easily and believe that we are the Lord's. We always have to remember how God sees us and how God sees our daily actions. Our character has to grow in a Christian way, not in a worldly way, following the many who are all around us running forward to their own goals. And as a reminder, Matthew 7:21, I don't think you have to turn the page, I don't. Just look over there in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Which is a completely opposite of what the world is doing. There has to be a distinction between us and the world. We have to do the will of my Father in heaven. Do the things. Say our prayers in secret. Have our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And realize that the bread that we're eating is not the bread that the people of the world eat. Turn to Luke 4:4. Go to scripture. And this is Jesus answering Satan. Luke 4:4. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We must always remember that it's the word of God that's our anchor. It is our rock and our foundation that keeps us from getting pulled in all directions that this world would want us to be pulled. So now that we reviewed what it is that a real Christian, a real true believing and practicing Christian is, let's take a journey back in time and use David as an example for the period where he was a fugitive from Saul. And I think we'll get some perspective there on how to look at ourselves with a different lens, a different viewpoint that will help us to see who we really are. We may have hidden somewhere compromises with the world in how we live out our lives. David surely had many compromises. Some of them you're aware of. A few of them we'll talk about today. So let's see a few more. And it may not have been very obvious before, but it's clear in scriptures here that David had some compromises. So I want to start out by showing you how pure David's heart was as a boy, and highlight the fact that when we are searching ourselves for God and for truth, it actually shines in our minds as God opens up our minds to the truth, and that our lives become clean with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We begin to truly admire the truth, and in scriptures we become very excited about it. And I'm sure David was too. Acts 13:22. And I think here he's talking about removing Saul. Acts 13:22, and when he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. When David confronted Goliath, he had pure faith, and he likened the Philistine as defying the living God, and the Philistine as a heathen to be separate, as they were uncircumcised. We can see that fact in how David viewed the Philistines and how he viewed Goliath in 1 Samuel 36. With his pure belief in 1 Samuel 36, sorry, not 1 Samuel 36, I believe it's 27, verse 36. Nope, I lost it there too. I think it's further back. It's when he was with 17. Your servant has killed both the lion. Yeah. Yep, 17:36. Yep. So it's 1 Samuel 17:36-37. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He was relating the Philistine to an animal. We just heard an excellent sermonette on animals. Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, David was armed with his true faith and God the Father, and his confidence was in God. The world's ways were swaying all the people around him at the time into thinking the life of Goliath was unapproachable or undefeatable, and that Israel had no hope. That's the people were not believing that Goliath could be defeated. They were all running one way, David was running another. It's kind of like us, isn't it? We are all looking at the hope of all humankind and the salvation of humans, of the human race. And everybody else is running down the road thinking we're all evolved and we're all going to die unless we get on a spaceship and find a planet to live that we haven't destroyed. A little bit of humor there, I think. So, please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a long psalm here. And turn to verse 113. And here, David didn't like double-minded thinking. In 113 it says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, which I think he would see the Philistines as being evildoers, for I will keep my commandments, keep the commandments of my God. You see, David knew better, just as we know better, that there is hope for the world, that there is hope for all of us. We are encapsulating that hope and that fire of belief inside us, very much like David was. So as we head towards our battles in this world, we have to keep in mind that Jesus set for us an example of how to face trials. And that's in James 1, 22 through 4. You can read about here in James 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, profiting from trials here, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You see, David knew not to falter in his beliefs as he was approaching Goliath, because the whole nation of Israel was depending on him to be successful. Is that a big responsibility, wasn't it? What about us? What's our responsibility? I'm going to show you it's a lot bigger. Our responsibility is for the whole creation as they celebrate just one person being turned to righteousness. And that's in Luke 15 and verse 7. It says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven and over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And there's also a scripture that talks about the whole creation is just yearning for the sons of men to be identified. And it's groaning, in a deep groaning, waiting for the sons of men to be identified. So don't you think our responsibility is bigger and greater? We should take it seriously, shouldn't we? Proverbs 25, please. Solomon's son wrote this. Proverbs. David was strong before Goliath. He had the responsibility of the nation of Israel on his shoulders. We have to be strong. We have to be strong living in this world, be strong by our faith. Because we have the responsibility of Jesus Christ, God the Father, who has called us as we face this world and the trials that are in it. Proverbs 25 and verse 26 says here, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. We are to be that living example of faith, standing alone in this world and not letting ourselves become polluted. We must be the beacon of light that people who are interested in the truth will be drawn to as God wills. D- David was under a lot of stress as he determined that Saul was truly intent on killing him. And as a result, he decided to compromise his allegiance as a subject of the kingdom of Israel, whose king was Saul. But David felt he had to do it to save his life, and that he needed to seek refuge in his enemy's kingdom. And we'll read about that in 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 4. Here David becomes allied with the Philistines, those people that he called uncircumcised, those people that he compared to animals. He goes to become aligned to them, the sworn enemy of the nation of Israel. And let's pay attention to how he does this. It's not just that he did it. Let's look at how he did it, because there are three major points we can pull out of this. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 4. And I'll highlight some of it as we go through. David said in his heart, this is what he said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." That's what he was thinking. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, which was to the southwest of the kingdom of Israel. And he and his men, and each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. It was effective, right? Saul stopped looking for David. David made a smart decision there, didn't he? From a worldly standard. But David wasn't satisfied with that. Over time, he wanted to please the king of Achish too. He wanted to do more. He was there for 18 months under the king of Achish. It was not a full, joyful and rejoicing period in David's life, in the life of his 600 people, or in God's eyes. It's noted that David, while he was there with his 600 men and families, did not write any psalms as he usually did when he was going through trials. Even when he was living in caves preceding this event, which we talked about in David number 2, he did write a psalm. But he did not do so here. So obviously David was not enjoying this period as the time that was fruitful for him. So let's look at what David's decision was like here, what was driving it, by looking at the first couple verses of 1 Samuel 27, 1 through 4 here. Here, he did three things. First, he adopted a humanistic viewpoint. Instead of deciding that God would protect him and deliver him, David decided he could deliver himself. So often in our lives, don't we feel that we can deliver ourselves from difficult situations like the ones David was in? It looked pretty easy, and he did it, and it worked, we think. We must always look up to God and not depend on ourselves to deliver ourselves. There's so much pain and so much suffering that comes from delivering yourself. As you can see in the scriptures, if you read these going forward, it wasn't the best time for David and his 600 people. Secondly, David used pessimistic reasoning. He decided that God didn't have deliverance for him here, that he was going to perish at the hands of Saul, and he decided that he would take things in his own hands, and pessimistically felt that the world was coming to an end for him, so he had to make a decision to drive himself to make this wrong decision. God doesn't really intend for people to kill us unless it is written in the Bible. third, David also used nationalistic logic. Instead of seeing things from God's perspective and trusting God to deliver him, he decided to use the boundaries of the nations around him to protect himself. This was his security blanket. The city of Gath and the city of Ziklag, which is where he eventually was holed up with his 600 men, they camped on the southwest border of Saul's kingdom of Israel. And you can see from these three instances of the mindset that caused David to compromise his beliefs. It's not a far stretch to see how these three kinds of reasonings and logics fit in our lives too. As we're challenged by the world around us, we make compromises. We strive sometimes from a humanistic viewpoint using pessimistic reasoning. And we look around us saying, it's easy to maneuver this, it's easy to maneuver that, I'll be safe here, I'll be safe there, before turning to God. Which is what David should have done first. I think we all understand that. All these decisions were in David's control, just as the decisions are in our control as well. So we should take heed about how we chart our daily course and how we live our lives, how we make our decisions and commit our precious energies and beliefs. We can see from the example that David needed to be looking at the two challenge questions that we brought up at the beginning. We need to learn from David's missed opportunity here. He could have benefited from asking himself these two questions and seeing things from God's perspective a little more. The first question is, who is it you're trying to please with your life? Secondly, what is your security blanket you use to protect yourself, avoiding God, while he reaches out to you to trust him every hour of every day? And believe me, God is reaching out to you every hour of every day. You see, David was trying to please the king of Gath. At the same time, he was using the territorial boundaries to protect him and his people. In both cases, was he really ultimately trying to please himself? Maybe there was a little bit of fear in there too. Maybe he was just afraid of things too. So we need to put this test to any decision that we make, as well if we want to be true Christians and grow in true faith. So let's continue and see how David took this to the next level. It wasn't good enough just to have this compromise. He had to go and create an illusion to guarantee his safety and the safety of his 600 men. And so here's what he did. 1 Samuel 27, verses 8 through 12. You see, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old as you go to Shur. And this was south of the nation of Israel, even as far as to Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? This is where David didn't have a Pinocchio nose, or else the king would know what was going on. David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, and against the southern area of the Kenites. And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior. All the time he dwelt in the country of Philistines, he was doing this. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And eventually, with this illusion in his mind, the king, he tried to include David and his people in the army of the Philistines to go fight the Israelites. Can you imagine that? Complete reversal of allegiances. And it was the Philistine army that decided to not let David be part of the attack. The king wanted them, thought he was the best. And David says, well, what have I done wrong? Said to the king. The king still wanted him to be part of the attack, but the Philistines decided they didn't want him in there. So I want us to think. I want us to think about what happens when we come before God. Are we also showing great effort to improve things, making them look Christian, but underneath we haven't done our homework in converting ourselves toward God? David kept up an illusion to accomplish that purpose, as we just read, to save the life of him and his family and the families of the 600 men who were with him. Are we also keeping an illusion to cover a lack of effort? I don't know. But it's a good question to ask. Do we look like we're really doing the things we're supposed to be? To put David's actions into terms, we could call it duplicity, what David was doing. We could call it vagueness, what he was doing. We could call it secrecy. And all the things he was doing for a carnal purpose. David suffered for the 18 months. His son Solomon, who became the wisest man ever to live, points out the situation that David most likely got caught up into in Ecclesiastes 2. So let's turn there, please. Ecclesiastes 2. In verse 15. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 15. Remember the scripture where David decided to do this. He said it in his heart. 2:15 says, "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity." This is Solomon reflecting on his heart and seeing that foolish things happen, but why wasn't I more wise to take a better course? Because it was vanity. I love something. It's obvious that David had errors, and it contributed to some vanity within his life. But in the end, here's the hope of all this. In the end, God still believed that David was after him with all his own heart. And we'll see that in scripture here. Even after David died, in 1 Kings 14:8, it is written, and this I think is in reference to Rehoboam, whose kingdom was torn away, which was Solomon's son. Oh, I'm sorry. I got that backwards. 1 Kings 14:8. "Tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been," yeah, this was Rehoboam, I think it was, "my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes," not in his eyes, in my eyes. So in 1 Kings 14:8, God's saying that David kept the commandments, he followed him, followed God with all his heart and did what was right in his heart. And despite the errors, that David repented, and he was still seen by God to be after God's own heart. Let's listen a little bit to David's instruction on how he did that, because I think it's important for us. Psalms 19, verse 12. Psalms 19 and verse 12. David said here, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my from secret faults." There are many hidden and secret faults in us, but we can't see. God sees. And sometimes it's life's big moments that happen that expose them. Be nice to see some of them before they happen, and to repent of them and get rid of them, and then do what David asked God to do for him in Psalms 51, verse 10, this very well-known scripture, Psalm 51 and verse 10, where David prayed and said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So remember our two questions that can humble us and cause us to repent like David did. Who is it are you trying to please with your life? What is the security blanket you use to protect yourself, avoiding God, while he reaches out to you to trust him every hour of every day? Imagine having two wrist bracelets with the words, one on one arm and one on the other, with the words engraved on them that we just read, those two challenge questions, and look at them every day. We need to have root in ourselves. This will help us to find root, to endure the trials that come with living in this type of world that we're living in now. We need to have a root in ourselves, and I'm referring to the scripture, Mark 4. And if you turn there, please, it's the last scripture. And this is, again, a very, very difficult thing to do. Just as the gate is narrow to salvation, Mark 4:17. And this is in the parable here of the sower, where the seed that falls on good ground and so on. And here it is referring to the seed that falls on stony ground. And it's saying that they have no root in themselves. And so the seed, which is the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the call that's been given to you, may only endure for a time. And afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. So we want to finish the race. Our hope should be taken from David's example to us, that even though we are with errors, just as David was, that we can draw close to God, as David did, and we can strive to be accepted by God, repenting as David did, and seek after his own heart as David was. Let's learn to do that. Use the two challenge questions to help you to see that. Let's run the race. Let's take the narrow path. Let's let the light shine that Jesus Christ and God the Father has given us.